I want to thank Brother Jim for that reading. Our number is down just a little bit. I know we've got some people out of town and a few people are sick. So hopefully for the main service we'll see some additional faces. But as we come to a close here of our review of the book of Titus, we've studied, as we've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2 in my previous four lessons, we learned that Paul is giving instructions to Titus. Initially, in chapter 1, it focuses mostly on the qualifications for the office of elder, and he tasks Titus to find men to set aside for this work in the different congregations that may be there on Titus. In chapter 2, Paul then commands Titus to teach sound, healthy doctrine, to base everything that he instructs the people there on Crete, base it upon what Paul had instructed him, and then even more importantly, he then is to tell the different groups, old men, old women, young men and young women and so forth, what they should be doing with their talents, what they should be doing with what has been given to them. And so with that in mind, we then come to here the third chapter, and it's going to focus on basically conduct that is necessary in the world at that time. I think as we go through this and look at these verses, certainly applies to what we face here in our time. Nothing that was specific just for those folks there in Titus. Verses 1 and 2 that Jim read, Paul here is issuing a reminder for those who are on the island of Crete. Don't forget to be subject to the rulers and authorities, is what he starts off telling them. Now, this is very important for them to remember, and it's important for us to remember today. Cretans were known for their immorality. They were well known for how they lived their lives. It's probably not too much of a stretch to think that the leaders of that island were not the most moral, upstanding people either. There's corruption in today's government. I'm confident there was corruption in governments in the first century. So the leaders on the islands were not someone that you could necessarily look up to, but yet Paul tells them this is what they needed to do. A further example, Nero would have been the emperor in the Roman Empire at that time. It didn't make it easy for Christians to yield to him. We know from historical accounts what he did to those Christians that were in Rome at the time, and it would have been very hard for those Christians in Rome to still submit to him. But that's what Paul was telling Titus that the people on Crete should do. It applied to the same thoughts applied to the people that were living in other parts of the world as well. So we have immoral, godless people that are today electing moral, godless leaders. And so we face the same struggles. We may not appreciate the leadership that's in place, and we may not like having them to be our leaders, but Paul is telling Titus, and it applies to us today, we have to have the same amount of respect, and we have to be submissive to them. Even under the most extreme circumstances, we still have to find ourselves being submissive to them. We are not to be usurpers of the government. We shouldn't be having an uprise. We shouldn't be zealots. We shouldn't be letting political issues dominate our thought. Our thoughts are to be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. As we look at the rest of verses 1 and 2, we are to be obedient to the government. We're not to be rebels, and we have to continue to be ready to do good works, regardless of what the circumstances may be, whether it be a secular, political, or even a spiritual circumstance. We have to be ready to do good works. Paul continues there, saying we should speak evil of no one. Carefully think about what that means. No one means no one. There is no exclusions here. No one is no one. I've had bad neighbors in the past, and it's maybe been a struggle to not say bad things about them or speak evil words, but we have to take this to heart. We can't say that because with Paul's next thought, it could easily turn into quarreling. We're told to avoid quarreling. We have to be careful that we are not argumentative. We have to have a mind where we are looking to try to diffuse situations or calmly overcome them. We shouldn't be looking to argue just to argue. Or I know there are people that enjoy arguing. They love to win arguments, and so they strive for that. That's not the character we need to find ourselves, and certainly not on the island of Crete in the first century. The character the world should see in us is not of a fighter. Not that we are not assertive and that we won't stand up for ourselves if need be, but we shouldn't be proactively argumentative. We need to be a gentle, a kind person. Then it says we need to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Once again, there's no exclusions from this. We are to be courteous to all. Every person should receive kind conduct to us, from us, I should say, at all times. As we then go into chapter 3 that Jim read, it says, "For we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions," and so forth. And it says, why should we do these things that we were told to do in verses 1 and 2? Because verse 3 says, because we were just like those people at one time. We were once foolish, disobedient, and so forth. We were the same as them. And we were prone to be spoken evil of ourselves. That's probably bad grammatically, but I think you know what I mean. We've had people quarrel with us. We've quarreled ourselves. We used to be that way, and that is not how we should be living our lives. We made the same errors when we were in their situation. We were foolish. We were disobedient. So we were led astray because we weren't looking for the light, or we hadn't found the light that is contained in the gospel. We were living in the dark. We were slaves to our sin. We're told that in lots of different passages that is how sin is characterized. It enslaves us. We acted with malice, and we acted with evil intent towards others. And we hated others, and others hated us. Now, we can't help the hating other, you know, others hating us part of that passage, but we certainly can reflect and act upon the not hating others. If the world is kinder than us, then we have a problem. If we can look in at our lives and say, I'm a peculiar person. I'm doing things that are not the way the world does them. I'm doing things in a way that is contrary to the world. Then we know that we are probably going in the right direction. As we then go into verses 4 through 7, this is probably the four verses where most of my remarks will come from this morning. It says, the only difference that we now have is that we understand that the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. In chapter 2, we read about the grace of God appearing, bringing salvation to all, that of course being in the form of Jesus. But now we're being told that we have the goodness and the loving kindness of God the Savior bringing salvation and appearing to all of us. A concept cannot appear. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when I spoke from Titus chapter 2. A concept can't appear, but a person can. At the appearing of Jesus, this loving kindness came into the world. As we go to the beginning of verse 4, just remember in verse 3 we were reminded that we once lived our lives in a sinful nature, but God intervened. The goodness and the loving kindness appeared. Now, the Greek word for loving kindness is philanthropia. Doesn't take too much for you to understand that word, you know, is our English word, is the basis of our English word, philanthropic. Well, if you break it down, the first part of the word is phileo. I doubt there's probably too many people here that don't recognize that is a form of the word love. Well, anthropia is human. You've heard of anthropomorphic. Bugs Bunny is anthropomorphic. He stands up. He has arms and legs like a human does. But we know that's not what rabbits really look like. And so This is the love for humans, the love of humans. And this is what happened when Jesus appeared for us. He loved us, and so he appeared and brought the grace and mercy and ultimately the salvation for us. He saved us, but as is the case with mercy and grace, it wasn't by anything that we had done. We have nothing to offer God but our sinful lives. There's nothing of value that we have that we could trade for this mercy and this grace. We weren't saved because of what we were doing. We were saved in spite of what we were doing. And we are eligible and we are able to receive this grace instead of what we really deserve, which is wrath, punishment, and judgment. Our goodness is not what compelled God to do what he did, but he did. In reality, our actions should have convinced God that we weren't worthy, that we were too evil, that his son was too valuable to die for us. But he did send his son to die for us, and brought, because of his mercy, we have this grace in our lives. So how do we get this mercy of God? We need to understand that a little bit. We know that we're sinful, we don't deserve God's goodness, and we don't deserve his loving kindness, but we receive it by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a thought that we probably hear a lot of talks about, but this is a very important part about what mercy is done for us. Once again, I want to go back to the Greek word. The Greek word for regeneration is palingenesia. You might be able to detect that part of that word is the word where we get the word Genesis, the first chapter, of course, in the Old Testament. So it might not surprise you to know that this word means a new birth, a recreation, a new beginning. It's not the beginning, it's not Genesis, it's a new start, it's a new beginning. That's the thought that is found in this Greek word. So we receive the mercy of God by the washing of a new birth. What can we look at in the scriptures that we could compare to washing? Well, once again, it doesn't take too much, John mouthed the words, it doesn't take too much to understand about that, what this washing may be. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So through baptism, we can get this washing. We can be washed and we can arise having found a new life. Our sins can be taken away from us, and by putting our trust in God and asking him to take away our sins, this is when this washing, this mercy is applied to us at that point of our new life beginning when we come up out of the waters of baptism. And we continue to receive this mercy through the renewing or the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Really, this is kind of the whole point of the book of Titus. It leads us to this spot. We are to live in a particular way. We talked about that if we lived in a godly life, we would be a purified possession owned by Jesus, that we would belong to him. But to keep that purified presence or that purified state is probably the best way of putting it, that we have to continually be renewed and be rewashed by the Holy Spirit. This is not us wanting to have some kind of feeling or, you know, something come over us and we have an experience. Really, it's just about the Holy Spirit allowing us to keep our hearts changed, to not have us drift back into the life that we once lived, and that through the word that was revealed to us initially through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, we have to let the Holy Spirit continue to impact our hearts, to impact our lives, and change the way we treat others and honestly treat ourselves. The Holy Spirit cannot work when we have hearts that are not listening, though, to the word that he inspired in the first place. So it's kind of a circular thing. The Holy Spirit renews us, but he renews us if we have a heart that's ready to be renewed, that continues to want to be renewed. And if we are basing our lives on the scripture that we are finding in that inspired word, that should help us maintain that dedication and that renewing can continue. Further, the blessings of the Holy Spirit have been abundantly poured out on us. Peter tied baptism and the forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit together in Acts 2:38. The very first sermon after Jesus had ascended, these are the concepts that Peter spoke about. These are important attributes conditions that we need to keep in mind. And the blessings of the Holy Spirit include the restoration of the kingdom of God, the restoration of God's blessing upon his people, and the restoration of God's covenant with his people. And all of this happened through the sacrifice and death of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we are justified. This means we've been declared righteous and we've declared innocent. Once again, not by anything we've done, but because of the mercy that Jesus brought to us when he was here on earth. So let's just kind of back up and recap. That's a lot to talk about in four verses and only do it in about 7 or 8 minutes. We were evil, living a life of sin in a world that's full of sin. But God saved us, not because we had done anything to deserve it, but because God's mercy, goodness, and his loving kindness was available to us by Jesus coming to the earth and dying for us. This mercy is something that's regenerated and renewed. First of all, the regeneration happens when we're buried in baptism and we rise to a new life. And then by our renewing of our hearts by studying and reflecting upon the gospel and having the Holy Spirit re-energize us as we go through. That's how we receive these abundant blessings of God, which came about by Jesus dying for us. Therefore, by being baptized and continuing to renew our hearts and our lives, we can be pronounced innocent from our sins. And when that happens, we can be declared heirs of eternal life. Verse 8, Paul then goes on to Titus and say, this is a trustworthy saying, that this is how you will obtain mercy. You can have a new life in Jesus and insist on these things. This is something that you have to adhere to. You have to continue in. We have to devote ourselves to the ways that God set apart for it, set for us, and that if we do that, we will do good works. We will continue to do good works. God insists on us to do this, to have this new birth and this new life. Then verses 9 through 11, he tells Titus that we are not to get tangled up in worldly things. He mentions different things, the controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrelings. He's saying, don't get caught up. These are things of the world. Don't get caught up in them. Don't tolerate those who are involved in them either, especially those who are causing division. It says, warn them once, warn them twice. If it continues to happen, you need to separate yourself from that person. We are to be spiritual, not worldly. When we see the mercy and the goodness of God and love that God has for us, then how can we go back to that type of activity? Once we truly understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the sacrifice that God made by allowing his son to come to earth, how can we continue to act that way? The final four verses I didn't have Jim read. It's mostly talking about greetings, send this person. But for lack of a better term, it's logistical issues. Make sure Apollos and, goes here and this and there. It is interesting that lawyer that's mentioned there. I looked a little bit. This is the only time that person is mentioned in Scripture. We know nothing about what type of law. Most people feel that he was a Jewish scholar. He was a person of the law that had probably been converted to Christianity, and that it most likely wasn't a secular lawyer, but that's just a little free bit of information I threw in there. We really don't know much about that person. But I do want to focus on verse 14, and I will read it quickly. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfaithful. Basically, Paul is summing up this letter that he had written to Titus and written to us by saying, we need to focus on the word. We need to focus upon the renewing of our hearts. We need to focus on the changing of our lives that comes about by focusing on the Word and by renewing our hearts. We need to focus on dedicating ourselves to good works. Think of those things we talked about in chapter 2, the different things that the old men were to do, old women were to do, young men were to do. We need to focus on what we have been set aside to do. And ultimately, we need to focus on living a faithful, sinful, sinless life, the life of a Christian. And really, if you look at the whole book of Titus, it is very much applicable to our lives today as it was when it was written in the first century. And we can use it to help us focus our lives on what we need to devote. I'm going to ask Brother Chris, if he wouldn't mind, to lead us in a closing prayer and dismiss us to our classes.